Anniversary.
Oh, okay. Very good. Congratulations. All right. We're in Matthew 15 this morning. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. We've seen in this class, or just this course, faith shown forth in many different ways, right? We've seen faithful women in words, in their thoughts, in their actions, you know, thinking of Rahab and Ruth, particularly in their actions. One of the ways that faith is seen most clearly in the Christian life is through prayer or our private prayer lives. And it seems ironic to say that's one of the ways that faith is most seen, because that's our private prayer life is what's not seen by others. But of course, we know it, and it is seen by the Lord. We have in this woman one who doesn't necessarily have a private prayer life, but we see this kind of asking and petitioning of Jesus. And reading over this passage, I kept this, coming back to this question of what accounts for this woman's great faith. And honestly, I don't really have an answer. it is a great faith. All we can pull from this text is that an unnamed Canaanite woman has her faith praised by Jesus, the Son of God, and that alone is enough for us to learn from. So I think we have much to learn from this woman this morning as we read about her. Just one word of context where we are in Matthew. We don't give much context as I'm jumping all over the place in this series, but if you look in your Bibles to the first part of the chapter, Matthew 15, the subtitle in my Bible says traditions and commandments, and the next subtitle is what defiles a person. This is this passage where Jesus is debating or talking with the Pharisees and the scribes about what makes them clean and unclean, rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes for thinking only that which is external makes us clean or unclean, right? That washing the outside of the dish. Whereas Jesus would say what defiles a person comes from the inside, and we need to clean the inside of the dish, as it were. And so that conversation ends, and then immediately Matthew takes us to the conversation with this woman. And so there is an obvious comparison being made here between the externally clean, hypocritical Pharisees and scribes, and this Canaanite woman who externally would not be clean, who has a demon-possessed daughter, and yet we see her heart, and we see her faith. So with that in mind, let me read our passage, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning, what it would have for us, what it teaches us. This woman, we know very little about, teaches us about great faith, and that faith is shown forth in prayer. And so I do pray as we study this morning, we would grow in our prayer lives. We would grow to be like this a Canaanite woman in her faithfulness and in her prayer. I pray your blessing upon this time and this teaching in Christ's name. Amen. So thinking about this woman, I think a question for us, and especially for mothers, is how far would you go to help a suffering child? Or what would you do to help your suffering child? Or what wouldn't you do? The answer is probably nothing for most of you. What would you not do? How far would you go to help a suffering child? And you would do almost anything. I remember in Honduras, we had people that came to our gates we lived in Honduras for two years, and we had people who would come to our gates daily asking for help. And there was a one woman named Anna, and she would come rarely, like once a month or once every 2 months. And she always came when she was desperate. And she came, and we try not to give money too often. People would usually give them food or something. And she wouldn't take food because she didn't want help for herself. She only wanted help for her child who was suffering. And she would come desperate. She'd come at night when it was very dangerous for a woman by herself to be out. And she would beg for money or for clothes or for work. She begged for medicine, anything to alleviate the suffering of her daughter. And she was, I wouldn't say constant, because she only came when she was completely desperate. But we learned is no matter how much she hoped that we could help, no matter how much we wanted to help her, it was never enough. Right? It was never sufficient. It never could be sufficient, right? And no matter how much she hoped in us to help, she was always disappointed. Hoping in man will always fail. And one thing we see in this text then is that true faith hopes in Christ alone. Right? True faith hopes in Christ alone. This woman's faith is shown forth by her prayer. Now, did she even know she was praying? That's not entirely clear. We don't know that much about her, so we don't know that much if she knew exactly what she was doing or not, but we can learn about her faith and her prayer from her interaction with Jesus. So her faith is shown forth in her prayer. So I want to look this morning at three aspects of this faithful woman of prayer. I want to see humility in prayer, boldness in prayer, and persistence in prayer. Humility, boldness, and persistence in prayer. Let's look first at humility. We see the humility of this woman in her posture and in her plea. Her posture and her plea. Look what she does. She goes to Jesus and she cries. He ignores her. She came and she begged. Disciples tell Jesus to send her away. He speaks a word to her that should have been enough, right, to end the conversation. But she came and knelt before him. So she is begging, she is coming, and she kneels before him. This same story is in Mark chapter 7, and she falls down and begs therein in Mark. So she's kneeling, she's falling down, she's begging. We see in this woman's posture alone her great humility. Does that mean that we have to kneel every time we pray? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does show, or it can help us ask the question, what does our posture in prayer say about the posture of our heart? Right? One of the reasons people do kneel when they pray is because it shows great humility and great dependence and great need. And honestly, a physical posture can change the posture of your heart, can it? Please don't leave here thinking the pastor said you have to pray on your knees every time, but you might try it. It reflects the posture of our hearts. We saw this with Ruth when she went to Boaz. Remember, Ruth was a powerless, but she was a wise woman, and she went to Boaz and on her knees before him. So the attitude of humility is reflected in the posture of this woman. We also see her plea. Look how she begins her humble prayer, her plea. Have mercy on me, O Lord. So her words match her actions, right? Her kneeling down matches her words. Have mercy on me. She appeals only to his grace and his mercy. That is not how we want to pray today. That's not how we ask people for things, right? We want to justify ourselves. We want to tell God, this is what I've done. This is what I've tried. This didn't work. Now it's your turn. You know, look what all I've done. I know I'm that way. I ask for things I think I deserve. There's this woman, have mercy on me. It reminded me of Daniel chapter 9, the Old Testament lesson we read at church on Sunday. We also did that, I don't know if you all remember, in our prayer study last year. That's a prayer of confession in Daniel chapter 9. And he says, you know, Daniel's praying before the restoration of the kingdom, and Daniel hasn't done anything wrong. Daniel's you know, we've been reading about Daniel, right? He's a great guy. He's very upstanding. And yet he prays in this prayer twice, to us belongs open shame. So he's standing as a priest, as if a priest on behalf of his people, to us belongs open shame. And he says this, he prays this, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. All right, so Daniel and this Canaanite, who knows the past of this Canaanite woman, but we know she's a Canaanite woman, right? She is not a Jew. Daniel would have, if anyone had reason to ask according to his own righteousness, it was Daniel, right? But even Daniel pleaded for his great mercy and asked that God would answer his prayer according to God's mercy, not according to our own righteousness. For indeed, if God answered prayers according to how good we were, there wouldn't be too many answered prayers, would there? And then notice the woman, we're going to see this more in a second, but in verse 27, as she almost rebukes Jesus, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She is, he's essentially calling her, not her, but Gentiles, dogs, right, unholy. She doesn't debate that, does she, in verse 27? It's kind of fascinating. She's even, she's content with the crumbs from the table, and that's a fascinating lesson. And we're going to see more of the theology of that in a second, but just the humility that's reflected there, that she is content.
Aren't the Hebrew people normally referred to as dogs from the Israelites?
Like, the dogs. The Gentiles, is that what you said?
Yeah,
yes. Yeah, and you're not supposed to give dogs what is holy. Right, that says that in Scripture as well. So, yeah, right, the dogs kind of this, not, the dogs then, right, people didn't have a bunch of their, like, cute, you know, labradoodles, right? these are mutts, right? These are scoundrels, scavengers, right? So, yeah, it's not a good thing, right? Yeah. So this woman shows humility in prayer. If we're to be humble, men and women in the church and in the world and in our home, that humility must start in prayer. Right? That humility must begin on our knees, literally or figuratively, before the Lord in prayer. But interestingly about this woman, humility for her does not mean cowardice. She was a humble woman, but she was not a cowardly woman. The second thing we see about her prayer is boldness in prayer. We have to assume some things about her, right? Because the text doesn't tell us that much. She's a Canaanite woman, so she is not from Israel. She's in the geographical boundaries of Israel, but she has not been, she's not, right, converted. She's not in the tribe. She's not an Israeli. And so here she is, a Canaanite woman. And yet she comes to Jesus, and notice after she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. So, O Lord may have been kind of a generic term right there as kind of a great teacher or one who's going around healing. But she calls him son of David. And so she knows there's some sort of theological understanding here of who he is, right? That's a messianic term. So she recognizes, she knows at least who David was, and he is the son of David, recognizing in some sense, right, his kingship or his sovereignty, it's doubtful that she kind of grasps everything she's saying or she's doing. So she calls him son of David, and then it goes down. It's kind of this back and forth, and he tells her in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this is the mission of God, sending his son to the house of Israel first. When Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he tells them not to go to the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of Israel. So this is this pattern, the Jew first, and then the Gentile. In the unfolding plan of God, the Gentiles come, right, after the Jews. We see that as the church, of course, spreads. In Acts, there's even, of course, there are foreshadowing of it in the Gospels. We see in Matthew at the wedding feast, and there's kind of the two invitations, right? There's the invitation first to kind of the like the family and friends, as it were, and they don't show up. And so then the invitation is extended, right, to all who are far off, and that's the Gentiles. But here in the timeline of redemptive history, Jesus is going to the lost sheep of Israel. And so this woman, here's this, still unclear how much she exactly knows what Jesus is saying, and yet she appeals to him. What does she appeal? How does she kind of, how is she bold to him? He says in verse 26, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So both kind of acknowledging the dogs here are the Gentiles. This is not a statement of the children get the really good stuff and the dogs get not the good stuff, right? So this is rather a statement of kind of chronological order. The kids eat first, and whatever's left over is given to the dogs. So, right, you know the picture, right? Kids are eating, the dog's sitting there, you know, just staring, waiting for the food. Don't feed the dog, right, until you're done, and then you can give the dog some food. So it's a chronological order, right? The salvation is offered, is brought to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. So what is this woman asking? She's asking for an advance on the grace and mercy of God. She's asking for an advance on her paycheck, an advance on her unearned paycheck, right? What are her wages? The wages of sin or death. And she is asking for wages that she didn't even earn. She's asking for his grace and mercy to be given to her even now. And it's, I don't think she grasped how bold she was. I don't think we grasp how bold we are and how our, what we, I mean, the fact that we sinful creatures come to a holy creator and ask him to do anything is bold. Of course, we are invited to, we are given access by our adoption to cry out, Abba, Father, and yet that is still bold beyond belief. And notice when Jesus says in verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith, be it done as you desire." In Mark, it says, "Because you said this," that's why Jesus responded to her. So it is her boldness, in a sense, that is finally rewarded. So one of the questions the questions that I typed up is, what keeps us from boldness in prayer? And there are a lot of reasons. I had a lot of my own in my own head. I don't like teaching on stuff that's convicting because it's just doubly convicting for me. You know, prayer and evangelism, they just get you every time. What keeps us from boldness in prayer? A question to think about, like this woman. So she is humble in prayer. She's humble, but she's not a coward, right? She is bold before the Lord. And then thirdly, we see persistence in prayer. I think oftentimes when we're bold, when we kind of muster up that boldness, we're bold once, and then we kind of, okay, got that, and then kind of, I got it shrivel out. We see she is bold persistently. She goes to Jesus three times. First, she's ignored. Look at verse 23. He did not answer her a word, right? She cries out, "Have mercy on me." We're not even focusing on this, but my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So this is a desperate situation, and he ignores her. Goes on to say in verse 23, the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." There's a couple of different interpretations. Some are saying the disciples want Jesus to heal her. I think they're just really annoyed by her, by this crying woman that won't leave them alone. I mean, she's not kind of subtle about this. She's loud and in their face. And so Jesus ignores her. The disciples are visibly and vocally annoyed by her. And then when Jesus finally does give her an audience, he basically tells her to go away because what he has to offer is not for her. And yet she persists in the face of that. She perseveres in her prayer. She perseveres against a no answer. That's what, you know, when I think of perseverance in prayer, my perseverance is if I can just have a focused train of thought for more than 3 minutes, right? Her perseverance is she's praying for something, and that's not happening. And so she prays for it again, and she prays for it again. That is phenomenal perseverance in the face of a no answer, right? Oftentimes when we hear a no answer, we just assume it's a closed door, and we're done with that. But she is persistent over and over and over again three times. Two other stories from the Gospels that highlight this. One is Luke chapter 11. They're both from Luke. One is Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Right, this is 5 through 8, the really central part of that. But this is right after the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer and then immediately tells them these two stories about persistence, right? And it's a story about the friend who has another friend show up and needs some bread and so goes to his friend's house and bangs on the door. The guy doesn't want to get up. And he finally gets up and it says in this word we don't use anymore, but impudence, right? Because of his impudence, his friend gave him some bread. Not because of their friendship, but because of his impudence. He is determined. And that word actually has this connotation of the nerve or the gall of that. Man, to come to your friend's house at midnight, you know, banging on the door, asking for a loaf of bread, that is shameless, bold, determined prayer. And I think it's interesting that the story tells us that the prayer is answered because of persistence, not friendship. And so the persistence is more powerful than friendship in that story. Jesus is telling his disciples this right after he tells them to pray, to persist in that same prayer. And then the other story from Luke, kind of almost a parallel story, is Luke 18, the persistent widow. And you know this story as well. It's the parable of the judge, a woman who comes to this. He's an unjust judge, and she comes to him over and over and over again. And essentially she annoys him into finally giving her what she asked. So we're told to be like that woman. We're told to go to God as if we're annoying him to giving us. Now, of course, God is not annoyed by our prayers. But we are to be persistent and to come repeatedly. And the text says that God will give justice. But in Luke, actually, turn to Luke 18 because there's kind of a fascinating line there. Luke 18. The story of the persistent widow, and then verse 1. I just want to highlight verse 1. Jesus is telling them a parable. It says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's the whole point of this parable. This is coming from Jesus. Right? Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is taking our prayers. He is making them perfect and a lot better than how we offer them, and he is continually making intercession on our behalf. And he tells us, the one who hears our prayers and brings them before God, keep it up, right? Don't lose heart. Oh man, how I would say comforting! It's comforting that our priest, our prophet, and our king would know us well enough to know that we do lose heart. You know, Jesus would never lose heart in prayer, but he knows that we would lose heart, and so he encourages us not to lose heart. And I think that is so powerful coming from Jesus. Persistence in prayer. Let me read a quote. This is from Dr. Douglas Kelly's book on prayer. I've given this out before. This is a great little book. Couldn't decide what quote to read. but this is about persistence in prayer. I've used this illustration before, but let me quote him in full. Dr. Kelly writes, about the subtitle is Prayers Are Never Wasted. Prayers are never wasted. He says, picture an old-fashioned water mill that ground the corn between two huge flat stones. These heavy stones were turned by a water wheel, which moved when there was enough water to fill up the pond and flow over the dam onto the buckets of the wheel. So does that make sense? Right? There's this big water wheel. As the water fills up, it flows over and churns that wheel. He says, our praying is like the drops of water that fill the pond so the wheel may turn. The persistent prayer, the shameless prayer, the crying out before God are like the streams of water flowing in, hence these prayers are not being wasted. So flowing into the pond, right? Building up, raising the water level of the pond. He writes, we all know friends who have prayed for years for a wayward child. Maybe you have prayed for months for someone who hates you or for a situation which seems impossible. But we can be assured that no prayers are being wasted. They are filling up the pond, putting more and more pressure against the dam they are slowly getting ready to slosh over onto that wheel. Isn't that great encouragement that those prayers are not wasted? Because we don't know how close the level of the dam, the level of the water is to the top of the dam. All right, and we are just called to be faithful in prayer. Humility, boldness, and persistence. This woman knows she's desperate, right? Sorry, not the widow. Back to Matthew 15. The Canaanite woman, she knows she's desperate. She's at the end of her rope, and so she turns to prayer. One of the great dangers of our affluence and our supposed autonomy in our culture today is we don't think we're desperate for the Lord. We are fooled or tricked into thinking we are not desperate. And so because of that, I think we treat prayer as if it's optional. Right? Prayer is kind of, I got that when I need it. I've kind of got that lifeline I can turn to if I ever have a demon-possessed daughter. Right? I mean, it's kind of this extreme need. It's, I was reading this book recently and talks about what do youth in our culture believe today. One of the things they believe is, God created the world, they're deistic without using the word, and just set it up to go, and the world will take care of itself. But in times of great need, God is there for us. And oftentimes we're tricked into that as well, and so prayer is this optional thing, or it's this last minute thing, or it's only when we think we're desperate, but we are desperate for the Lord, right? We should know that no matter how good we look, no matter how smooth our lives seem to be going, we, because of our sin and our need, we are desperate for the Lord. So humble yourself like this woman. Cast your hopes boldly on Christ. Persevere. He might give you the desires of your heart. Let me close us in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word and for this reminder. Lord, we confess, I confess, the many ways that I fail, that we fail, that we pray pridefully, demanding you to give us what we think we deserve. Lord, we pray cowardly, afraid that you may not answer, or maybe afraid that you're not good enough or powerful enough to do what we ask. And Lord, we are so impatient in our prayers. We are so fickle in our prayers. We think we have persisted or persevered in prayer, and we have not even come close. So teach us this persistence. Teach us this perseverance. Teach us to be bold and yet humble in our prayer lives. And Lord, I pray as you work in us, as you sanctify us, as you make our hearts more like yours, that indeed you would give us the desire of our hearts. And you would encourage us not to lose heart, but to be persistent in our prayers. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.